Praise the Lord. Today I want to share with you what I'm simply calling the power of a believing hope. I don't think there's anything maybe more important for an individual or a nation to have than hope. There's nothing more defeating in a life than when a life has lost hope. And if we don't have a hope that exists beyond this natural realm, beyond what we can see, beyond what we possess, then oftentimes life can be suddenly, if it can feel like it's not worth living. If we have lost our possessions, if we've lost what's dear to us, if we don't have a hope that exists beyond this natural temporal world. How many of you know there's nothing this natural temporal world can really guarantee us, right? I mean, I oftentimes think about our economy and how fickle it is, and that some third world dictator can rattle his saber and all of a sudden the economy on Wall Street goes crazy, and things are either going through the roof or things are bottoming out simply because of the fears of people. And how many of you know we need a hope that is solid? We need something that we can have confidence in, that we can trust in, something that's going to be here not just tomorrow but 1,000 years from today, that we can still trust in and have confidence in. And of course, the only thing that can give us that kind of hope is heaven, our Savior Jesus Christ. And so really what we're going to be talking about today is having this sense of hope. God wants you to have something to look forward to tomorrow. He wants you to have an expectation of good to come. The past is a great place from which to learn, but it's a terrible place to live. And I found out that God won't visit me there. Anytime I've tried to ruminate about past failures or even past successes, God will pat me on the head and say, okay, can we move on now? Can we get on with life? Can we get on the business of living and doing something significant in this hour? And I find that oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can get lost in the land of nostalgia, always looking back at the good old days, right? But how many of you know those good old days had just as many problems as the nasty old days of today? We just have a tendency to forget about them, and we just wax nostalgic thinking about how wonderful things were in days gone by. You know, I'm grateful for the great generations that have preceded us, but I don't know about you. I'm just glad I live in a day with electricity, running water. I don't know. I'm grateful for the heroics of the William Wilberforces and the John Adams and the George Washingtons and all these great people who've done things in days gone by. But I'm just glad I don't have wooden teeth today. Can I get an amen? So I'm grateful for progress. I'm grateful for the day in which I live. And it's interesting because I just finished my most recent edition of my magazine. It'll be out soon. We'll bring some here. But it's about missions and technology. And I was sharing about, of course, you know, we just did last Wednesday another one of these crusades via Skype. And I have other friends who are doing amazing things in the world using technology to reach the nation. So this is a glorious day. And oftentimes, particularly if we're tuned into the news, we can hear just the negativity. We can hear about all the bad things that are happening. Even, you know, the emerging generation, you hear so much criticism from the older generation. And I found I was beating that drum too. And I thought, you know, this is not helpful. I need to begin to look at what's positive, what God can do. Because God is never at a loss as to what to do. Aren't you glad God has never had an anxiety attack yet? God has never got up in the morning and pulled his hair out and said, I don't know what I'm going to do today. Gabriel, help me. I'm feeling nervous. I'm feeling anxious. God's never had a day like that because he's totally, absolutely in control. Amen. And so we can likewise have a hope in heaven because we know that our God is the master of the universe. I want to read to you from Psalm 27, 13 and 14. Psalm 27 is one of my favorite psalms. I love it. And these verses I've meditated on, read, and thought about so many times before. But you know, when thinking about our military, for example, when you think about the U.S. military, you think of a culture of victory. They don't go into battle looking to lose, right? They go into battle looking to accomplish their task. And likewise with us, we need to have a mindset of winning. We need to have a mindset that if God has called us to do something, that something will be achieved. That when God has called us to live this life for Him, that He's called us to live a life that's successful and fulfilling, significant and full of meaning and purpose. And so oftentimes I run into people that are kind of living what I would just call a so-so life. They're kind of, you know, their nose is above water, but they just kind of spend more of their time dog paddling, trying to stay above the waves and really making forward progress in their life. And I just think that's a less than life that God does not want us to live. He wants so much more for us than just surviving. He wants us to thrive, not merely survive. Amen. So notice what the psalmist says here in Psalm 27, 13 and 14. David said, I would have lost heart I would have given up. I'd have quit. You can say it a number of ways. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. So this idea of waiting on the Lord has this idea behind it of expectation. Of a God who's able to pull it off no matter how narrow the odds might seem for success. Let me paraphrase what David said. This is essentially what he said. Even when I was going through it, I didn't quit on the inside because I still believed I had something to look forward to, that God would come through as He promised. So, when it gets tough and it doesn't look like it's going to happen for you, keep trusting in God, wait patiently, and He'll strengthen you to see it through. That, in essence, is what David was saying. I have a message I often preach on the importance of a strong spirit. And one of my favorite verses in that message is, I'm just going to read it to you out of the Amplified Translation, Proverbs 18:14. And this is what it says. It says, "The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear?" I want to read that again. "The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear?" How many of you know, we all know the stories of people who received a bad diagnosis, but because of the strong will they had to live, they were able to overcome even, you know, maybe a terminal diagnosis. I've heard stories of people that were given only so much time to live, and they said, "Well, if that's all I've got, then I'm going to live it to the full." And they found some purpose for which to live, and they lived another 40 years, right? Because they had something to live for. But a person who's even relatively healthy, if they have no sense of purpose, if they have no sense of value. How many of you know the will to live can literally be sucked out of you? And there are horrible statistics of people who not long after retirement pass away, though they're relatively healthy, simply because they don't know what to live for. And so how many of you know it's so imperative that we have a strong spirit? A sense of purpose is a part of that, right? And so we need to have a strong spirit because it will see us through almost anything when nothing else will. A strong spirit is a spirit that is strong in faith, that is not moved off of its confidence in God and His Word despite contradictory or contrary circumstances. Too often what people want God to do, and they're waiting for God to do, is to change everything out here. Change their circumstances. Make the mountain go away, if you will. And how many of you know God can certainly do that? But more often than not, what I found God does in my life and the life of those that I'm familiar with is He'll begin by doing something in here, by doing something in the heart. How many of you know in life we're all going to encounter things that are bigger than us? A challenge, some kind of obstacle, bad diagnosis, a layoff, a setback. Now, like I said, God can step in, if He so chooses, and shrink the mountain. I've seen Him do it. I'll never forget, I was in Chesapeake Bay, Virginia one time, and I might have shared this story before, but we had been ministering actually on God's provision and His faithfulness to provide. And we were praying for people after the service, and there was one girl there, we did not know her situation, but we prayed for her, and when we prayed for her, she said the Spirit of the Lord ministered to her and said, "I'm going to turn it all around." Now, I did not know what was going on in her life, but the next night she came back and she testified. And she shared what the Lord had spoken to her in that prayer line. She said, "Last night I had such great needs and God said to me, I'm going to turn it all around." Well, we did not know it, but she had been unemployed for some time, had been applying everywhere and had found no employment. Not only that, but the finance company that held the note on her car had called her and said, "I'm sorry, but you know, you haven't been able to make your payments. We're going to have to confiscate your car, you know, impound your car." And so she was, you know, obviously devastated by that. Can't work now, can't get to a job if she were to have one. And so the next morning she was awakened by a phone call. And when she picked up the phone, they said, "We're the finance company that has a note on your car. We're going to rearrange your payments so you don't, it won't lose your car." And she couldn't believe it. She'd never had somebody call her and say, "We're going to help you keep your car." And so she hung the phone, it rung in her hand, she picked it up and someone gave her a job. So God can shrink the mountain. God can do that supernaturally. He can reverse the circumstances, and we pray that God would do that. But as I said, oftentimes more than that, what God wants to do is put something on the inside of you that's bigger than the mountain. How many of you know it's like our kids? We can try to go around fixing all of our kids' problems, or we can teach them how to deal with problems successfully so that they become overcomers themselves. And that's the way God is with us. He wants us to become practiced at putting our faith and trust in Him so that we can overcome no matter what the circumstances might be. Jesus taught us how to deal with mountains. So let's look at what He said. Go with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Now, if I had the opportunity to go to a Bible school that Jesus was the professor, I think I would have taken copious notes. I would have really paid attention, right? And so if Jesus is teaching us how to overcome obstacles in life, it's worth giving a listen to, right? And this is what Jesus said about overcoming obstacles, about overcoming the mountains in our life. Mark 11, 22 and 23. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Let me stop right there. That's good advice. But how do you do that? What does that look like? I hate those kinds of sermons where people say, "Just abide in the Lord, brother." I would love to. Now, how do you do that? You know, I've got heaven in my heart, but hell in my home, hell in my business. I've got the devil destroying aspects of my life. How do I overcome in the midst of a tempest? You know, it's hard to build when in the middle of a hurricane, right? So what do I do? How does that really look? So I love the fact that Jesus gives us practical advice. Have faith in God. Okay, Lord, what does that look like? "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." So this is how we have faith in God. We get our, number one, we get our words to work for us. Now, how many of you know that faith is easy when you have no looming mountains? It's easy to have confidence in God and declare the faithfulness of God when everything is going well. But Jesus said, this is the kind of faith that works when you're right in front of your greatest challenge, when you're right in front of a mountain. And sometimes some of us have been in front of mountains that have blocked out the sun. I mean, it's a huge problem, and we don't know what to do. And so what does Jesus say in the midst of that? He says, you need to have some faith in me and speak to your mountain. Now, the problem with a lot of us is we put our words to work all right, but we put them to work in reverse. Instead of speaking to our mountain, we call our friends on the phone and tell them all about our mountain, right? "Oh my goodness, you have never seen a crisis like this. I don't know how I'm going to get over this. I've never gone through anything like this." What are you doing? You're magnifying the mountain. The very opposite of what Jesus told us to do. He told us to speak to the mountain. What are we to say? We're to say about our mountain what God says about us and what God says about our mountain. Our journey in life is going to have some mountains. It's going to have some obstacles. It's going to have some impassable obstacles that we don't know how to deal with. And these can either be soul-building experiences or they can be soul-crushing experiences, depending on how we respond to them. What are mountains designed to do? They're designed to make you say, "Well, I thought I'd make it all the way to God's blessing and promise for my life, but I guess I'll just have to stop here and settle for this." How many know some people die at the foot of their mountain not realizing God is in the mountain-moving business? And God has called you and I to join Him in mountain-moving and giant-killing. It's exactly what God wants you and I to do. Learn to overcome the obstacles in our life. Amen? Now you think about it. The very first thing we have to do is get over the fear of our mountain. What is fear? Fear is a form of faith. It's a conviction. It's believing in something. But it's believing in the power of your mountain to destroy you rather than believing in God's power to enable you to overcome the obstacle that you're facing in life. Of course, when we're talking about mountains, we're just using that as an analogy for whatever challenge or obstacle that you're facing in life. But we've got to have more confidence in God than in the obstacle, the challenge that we're facing at the present time. Jesus said, have faith in God. Where does that faith come from? Well, the Bible said, Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, faith comes by knowing what God says about what you're going through. Right? Faith comes by hearing what God has to say about the crisis of life you might be facing. And the reason why God's Word inspires faith is because of our confidence in the absolute trustworthiness of Him who promised. Now, if I have confidence in you, let's just Let's make up a scenario. Let's say that Aaron here said, you know, Randy, you're a nice guy. I'm going to pay your rent next month. Really? Yeah, he's thinking, wait, what? It's just an analogy here. But let's say he told me that. If I have confidence in him, you know what I'll start to say? I'll come away. Honey, we don't have to worry about rent. Aaron paid our rent. He's paying our rent. I haven't seen a dime. Right? But why am I saying that? Because of my confidence in the one who promised. Right? If we have confidence in the Word of God, then we already see it as done before while the shadow of the mountain is still cooling us. We have confidence that the mountain is moved because of what God says about our mountain. Amen? In other words, can this mountain of sickness really stand if God said, by His stripes, I am healed? Can this mountain of lack or insufficiency really stand if God said, I am your shepherd, you shall not lack? Can this obstacle keep me from fulfilling my destiny if God has truly called me to do what He's called me to do? Our confidence in God must be greater than the obstacle we find. And when it is, our faith will find a voice. I'll never forget when God spoke to me. I was, you know, in the traveling ministry, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And God spoke to me about going to New England and starting a church. Now, when you're going to go to New England and do anything for God, that's a challenge. Now, New England is not necessarily, you know, the Bible Belt. Can I just say it that way? And so I'm going to Vermont, which is the least religious, least church state in the Union. And man, I'm full of fire. I'm full of excitement. Why? Because God spoke into my heart. And you know, if you look at it right, when the moment God speaks, you think, we've won! Because God's not saying, go on your own, good luck. Boy, I'm glad it's not me going to Vermont. No, God's saying, I'm going with you. We're going to make this thing happen. So I got excited about this vision God placed in my heart. And so I went to go talk to my pastor about it. In fact, God had actually spoken to him and said, God's put something in Randy's heart. And he wanted to talk to me about it. I said, yeah, I'd like to meet with you. So I went to his office and we had about an hour-long meeting. And I was so excited about what God had called me to do. I was all but jumping up and down on his desk. I'm on the other side just telling him we're going to go to Vermont. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. How many of you know faith is contagious? He started rejoicing with me. We're having revival in his office. And this is what he told me. He said, before I even left, he hadn't seen a single soul in my church. I don't even have a church. I'm still in Oklahoma. But he said, we're going to support you $250 a month. And I said, brother, I believe that's God. Why? Because he saw what I saw. Faith has a vision and it has a voice. And we have to learn to capture the voice of faith. Too often, all we're describing is the landscape. It's easy to describe what you see. But faith describes what it can't yet see. But what it believes on the basis of what God has said. And how do you know that makes all the difference in the world? Notice it's not God who does the talking to the mountain. It's us. We do the talking to the mountain. Jesus said, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, what do you say? Be removed, be cast into the sea. In other words, get out of my way. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. There's a great example of this in the Word of God. I want you to turn to the minor prophet Zechariah. I'd say those pages where all the gold leaf is still stuck, you know. Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. We'll read it and then we'll talk a little bit about what's going on here. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. And Zechariah is having a vision, by the way, pertaining to what's happening in the nation of Israel that's just been released to go back and rebuild the temple out of bondage to Babylon originally and then the Medo-Persian Empire. Now they're being released to go back. Cyrus had released them to go back. Zerubbabel brings the first group of people with the intent of rebuilding the temple. And this is what the prophet sees. So the angel who talked with me answered and said, you know what these are? And he said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let me just stop right here and say this. Anything I've ever done for the Lord, I have needed the assurance that God was sending me, commissioning me, asking me to do it. Why? Because if I'm just going on my own, I don't have the assurance of His might and power. We always say it this way, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. If God called you to do it, He'll supply the resources, the grace, and the ability. But if you're just doing it because you're ambitious or just want to do something, that's something else. But when God puts something in your heart like He had to Zerubbabel to go and rebuild the tabernacle, or rebuild the temple rather, then God said, I'm going to be with you. It's not going to be my might. So in other words, it's not going to be by human ingenuity. It's not going to be through human resource, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now notice what He says here. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. For he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, what is this all about? Zerubbabel, as I said, had been sent by the Lord to go back and rebuild the temple. It's a time of revival, really, in Jerusalem. And in fact, initially they had great favor. Cyrus sent them. He even funded the project. I mean, they had favor from their captors. They went with great excitement, obviously. This is a revival, as I said. After 70 years of captivity, they're going back to their homeland. But after a little while, two things began to happen. One, persecution began to come. All their neighbors were not excited. How many know when you get a commission from God, or when you get excited about doing something for the Lord, the devil's not going to rejoice with you? And there's going to be a lot of people whom he influences who are also not going to be happy. And so none of the neighbors of Israel were happy about the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord. And so they wrote letters back to the king in the Medo-Persia Empire, a successor of Cyrus, and said, hey, if you'll check your records, you'll find that these folk in Jerusalem are a rebellious lot. And as soon as they get this thing built, they're going to rebel against you. And the king listened to them and put out an edict to stop the building. And then what happened is pretty soon the foundations that they had initially laid and everybody was rejoicing over, all of a sudden now weeds are growing up because they got discouraged because of the opposition. And then what happens is they began to become complacent. Well, maybe it's not the will of the Lord right now. And so we'll just go back to life as usual. And so they had begun to do that. In fact, they'd begun to become quite carnal. And they're worried about their own success, their own vineyards, their own homes. And about that time, God sends a couple of prophets to kind of give them a spank. Kind of a swift kick in the motivator. A couple of prophets by the name of Haggai and Zechariah. And so this is essentially what they say to Zerubbabel and to the people. I'm just putting it in my own words now. I am in this. God is saying to them, I am in this, and I will see this through by my power. Who does this mountain think it is to stand in the way of God's purposes for His people? Before Zerubbabel, whom I have called, this mountain will become a plain. As he shouts, grace, grace to it, he started this thing, and he will finish it. How many of you know, any time we get a vision for doing something for God, opposition is going to come. And opposition will show you what you're made of. People say, well, I failed because of the opposition. Listen, opposition doesn't make you fail. Opposition doesn't make you weak. Opposition reveals what was inside you. And this is what the Bible says about that. Let me just quote a verse to you. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So sometimes a little adversity comes our way, and we get to find out, okay, I'm not really at fighting strength. You know, I lived my life, young life, in the gym. I was always lifting weights and I was always fit. I didn't do a lot of aerobics because when you're, you know, 16, 17, 18, you don't need to. You're just fit, right? I remember I ran a mile in 5:30 without much effort. You know, it's just, you're young. You're, you know, fit enough, right? Well, somehow or another, you get a little older and you think you've kind of just carried that with you. Right? Until you go back out to the track. And it takes you 5 minutes and 30 seconds to get around one time instead of four. And then the other day I went to go see my grandson play football, and I'm just walking up a street that has a very gradual grade, right? By the time I get there, all my legs are tight, I'm hurting, and I'm belabored breathing, you know? And all of a sudden I realize, you know, the hill did not make me weak, right? It didn't make me huff and puff. It just revealed that I had the huff and puff in me. And how many of you know, sometimes we think we're stronger than what we are till a little opposition shows up. And can I just tell you, friends, in life, opposition will show up. You may want to do great things for God, but don't think the devil's just going to lay down all of his tools and say, well, God's on their side, because the weak link isn't God. The weak link is what are we believing God to do? Right? You know, you take a church like this. What do we believe God is capable of doing? I believe, and I know you do too, I believe He's capable of filling every seat. Right? But do we believe that? If we believe that, what will it do? It'll motivate us toward that goal. But how do you know the devil is going to just sit back and say, isn't it wonderful? They're filling their church up. No. He's going to come with opposition. And it can come in any number of forms, right? And so what do we have to do? We have to trust that our God is able. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The Message Bible says this. If you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place. Don't you just love the way it says it so plainly? Sometimes we get it handed back to us and realize I wasn't what I thought I was. What does that mean? It's just time to get in the spiritual gym. Time to build our faith up on God's Word. Time to spend time in prayer and fellowship with other believers and strengthen ourselves for God's purpose for your life. You know, you've heard me say before, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Right? So what does that mean? That means God wants you living towards something. He wants you looking forward to something. He wants you to say, Lord, what's your assignment for me today? Now that doesn't mean you have some overarching big vision in your mind. I'm going to go to a nation and be a missionary. I'm going to build a church on this corner lot or whatever. But it might mean that you get up in the morning and say, today I'm an ambassador for Christ on my job. And I have an expectation God's going to bring people into my sphere of influence so that I can shine a light into their lives. That's a good hope to have. How many know that's how the world's changed, one soul at a time? But we ought to have a hope, we ought to have an expectation. And we need to realize that when we prepare ourselves to fulfill God's purpose for our life, opposition will come. That's why we need to live strong. It's easy to kind of slide back into a spiritual complacency where we're not feeding ourselves on the Word of God, we're not fellowshipping with other believers, we're not really spending time in prayer. God kind of spanked me the other day. I've been so busy. And you know what I've been busy doing? Kingdom stuff. Good stuff. But I felt reprimanded. How much of your Bible did you read this week, Randy? Well, you know, Lord, I was writing that article for you. You know, I was doing that magazine for you. Well, you know, Lord, I've been busy. You know, I'm preaching and I'm blah, blah, blah. Excuse, excuse, excuse. But have you been in my Word? Have you spent time with me? How are you going to even hear my voice, Randy, if we're not in the same room together? So how many of you know sometimes we just got to set aside some stuff and make time for God in our lives? Daily, we need to spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in the company of other believers. You know, you hear me say before, Christianity is a team sport. We can't do this on our own. We have to do it with the help of one another. Amen? Again, tests don't make us weak. They just reveal what's on the inside of us. It's not a matter of if the test is coming. It's a matter of what are we going to do when the test comes. And will we still be standing once the test is over? Let me close with this story. I'm going to read a verse to you, and then I just want to share a story, and I'll close. Matthew 7:24-27. You know the words of Jesus here. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. Let me tell you why a lot of believers in America are weak. It's just a fact. It's like someone who works in a gym and you're hanging around weightlifters and you're putting the weights up on the rack at the end of the day because it's your job. You clean the gym. You talk to the people lifting weights. None of these things make you strong, right? It's not until you apply your muscles against the weight, against the resistance, that you begin to develop strength. And a lot of Christians, we hang around in America, we're around God things all the time. We're in church, we listen to Christian music, we watch our favorite Christian TV shows. But how many of you know, until we begin to apply ourselves against some resistance, right? Until we begin to put our faith to work, until we begin to engage the enemy because we're crossing the line over into his territory, we really don't know what we're made of. But then suddenly when crisis strikes, we find out. So what we have to do is make sure that we're engaging in life every day. I remember I was on, this is a story I'm going to tell, I'm going to close. My friend had a home in Granada Hills, missionary, good friend of mine. In fact, he's featured in the magazine I just did. And when the Northridge earthquake hit, his street was heavily affected by that earthquake. I couldn't even get down to see him the first week. I went down the second week because I was preaching at his home church. And we're going up and down his street. And I noticed it's interesting. He lived on the upper side because it was down on Granada Hills, literally on the side of a hill. His house was on the upper side of the hill. Across the street from him, all the houses on the downhill side of the street were either had red signs or yellow signs, no occupancy, limited occupancy. Some of them had been completely destroyed. I mean, not to look at, they looked okay, but then you'd notice they're kind of tilted sideways, so they're going to have to be destroyed, leveled, rebuilt, or have major structural repairs done to them. And I asked him, I said, Keith, how come all the houses on your side of the street, all they had was a broken window and a few bricks fell off their fence? I said, why are all the houses on your side of the street still good and all these are falling apart? He said, well, all of that is landfill. And I heard myself a parable. Because the foundation was faulty, the house crumbled when it was shaken. And if our foundation is faulty, you know, we can be around the things of God, but if we haven't done the due diligence to really build the Word of God into our lives, do we apply it against the pressures of life every day? How many of you know it's building on the small things that make you ready and prepared for the big things? David said, I've already fought a bear and I've already fought a lion. That's why I'm not afraid of this giant. And every day you're going to have challenges come against you. And I want to ask you, what's your faith in? The mountain or the mountain mover? Is your faith in your obstacle, or is your faith in the God who can help you overcome and speak to that mountain so that it removes from your path? Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I know that we're all facing challenges of one nature or another in life. I pray, Father God, that today perhaps we would have maybe just an altered perspective to see that this thing that we're enduring, it simply has come to pass. We're not going to live here forever. In fact, many of the things we worry about today, in a year from now, we won't even remember that they happened. So, Father, help us to have a more eternal perspective. Help us to see things from your vantage point. Father, not in the midst of the chaos that we're in, but, Father God, from a heavenly perspective. Help us to see it in the light of your power, your word, your provision. Father, we are your children. We are the apple of your eye. You love us. You provided for us. All things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through your exceeding great and precious promises. Help us, Father God, to hold fast to your word. Help us to hold to it like a lifeline in the midst of a hurricane so that it brings us through to victory on the other side. We thank you for strengthening and helping each and every one who might be going through a test right now. May they look to you. May they look to your presence. May they look to your word. We thank you for strengthening each and every one of us, Father God, to face this week and to do so victoriously. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.